Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out, you and your son Shear-Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, 'Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, "Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tobiah king over it." Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says: it will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." Chapter 9. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. As in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across the shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless us. Bless us with the magnitude of Christmas, the Christmas that comes from you, not the one that we've created in our materialistic culture. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're having something occur that's somewhat on the rare side, and that is Christmas is on a Sunday. That doesn't happen all that often. And by now, something should have occurred to you. And what should have occurred to you is whether or not this is convenient. Is this a good thing? You look at all the things that we're attending, and then you look at what we must do on Christmas. And we've had a communion service last night, very enjoyable time of getting together, another service this morning. But we think of Christmas as a time when we gather our families together and we open packages and we eat and watch football, I guess, and all of those kinds of things. And by now, the thought should have at least passed through your mind once and maybe has made successive laps. Is this convenient? Isn't it better on other years? Did anyone have such a thought pass through their mind? Come on, be unspiritual. Put your hand. Thank you. And certainly, if you look at things from a student perspective, and I know some of you have passed the student days long ago and are thankful for that. But if you look at it from a student's perspective, this time of the year was kind of a mess for them. If you look at the exam situation and you go up and have an exam all the way up till Friday and then you live all the way across the country, the question is whether you're going to get home for Christmas at all. And frankly, I think that's a shame. It'd be a nice time to get together. So that was certainly inconvenient. But I don't think the problem's on God's side. Where I'd like you to really sense the sense of inconvenience is the collision between church and Christmas. And as I read from Isaiah this last week, and it was, if you could realize that the real issue is church and Christmas, the collision is there. Doesn't church seem to make it hard to celebrate Christmas? As I was pondering Isaiah chapter 7, and as I reflect on Ahaz's life, it began to dawn on me that Christmas is never convenient. And I got to thinking about that and was studying Isaiah 7 and watching the outflow of history more and more, and I began working through my sermon. And then my daughter brought me over a magazine from Moody Monthly, and I opened up the second article is The Convenience or Inconvenience of Christmas. I thought somebody else has the same feeling that I do. And they were making the comment that since Christmas falls on a Sunday, that attendance would be lower than normal. Huh? And it is. Isn't it? They caught part of that. Now, and the reason is the inconvenience of it all. The comment in the article was on every other year, attendance is up. And statistically, that is just true. So this year is a lower attendance for church because of the inconvenience of Christmas. Anyway, if you look at the announcement of Christmas, as far as I know, I don't know of any earlier announcement of Christmas than in Isaiah. The first ones to announce Christmas weren't angels. They were a man by the name of Isaiah. And he announced it a little bit early, 700 years. But it was given to a king by the name of Ahaz, and he was annoyed by it. He didn't think it was exciting at all. He really didn't find Christmas news relevant. It didn't seem to matter at all to his life. He was a very, very busy man. And you got to appreciate his busyness. He was busy. It's a time of your life where you have to be busy. When political things are really bad, and I don't mean that the poll data just came out negative, but I mean that there is a conspiracy that's gone together, there are a league, there are two other nations that have pulled together, and they have plotted, and they said, you're going to be out of there. You're going to be history. You're either going to be in exile, or you're going to be dead. We are not interested in you being on the throne. And get to the point where they're not only that league is not only a given, but they had come down and were starting to pick off cities to the north in Judah. And Ahaz is up to his ears, if you will, in politics, and he's wondering whether he's going to survive. And in the middle of that, with life as busy and items as pressing as you can possibly get, a religious man meets him in a washerman's field and says, relax. Just relax. What do you mean relax? I got two individuals that want me dead. I got two countries that want me dead. No, relax. He says, these guys are just smoldering firebrands to the north. Their fire is already spent. They're charcoal pieces whose life has come and gone. He says, Isaiah says, listen, in 65 years, Ephraim won't even be a people. They'll rewrite the map, and they won't be listed. So don't worry about it. Now, Ahaz is probably pragmatic like you and me, and we begin to think, 65 years, who cares? Are some of you in that boat? If somebody said, don't worry about something in 65 years, the problem will be gone. And you're thinking, in 65 years, I'll be gone. And so what
So what does Christmas have to do with that? It is completely irrelevant. So he thought. But the announcement of Christmas is never irrelevant. It just seems that way. Many people think the same way. They're a little bit on the other side of things. Ahaz was 700 years before the birth of Christ. You and I are about 2,000 years after the birth of Christ. And we think, what on earth does a virgin birth have to do with us? What on earth does a virgin birth have to do with us? I don't know if you heard the interview that took place on the Dave Letterman show. I don't watch it, but I read about it, and this was really interesting. Dave Letterman interviewed Larry King. This is kind of a talk show squared or something like that. And you never know what some of these guys will say on the air. So Dave Letterman turned to Larry King, and he said, "Listen, Larry, if you could interview anybody in history, who would it be?" And Larry King, he didn't even hesitate. He came right back, and he said this. He said, "I would interview Jesus Christ." And, of course, that was not supposed to be the answer. And evidently, from those who watched it, you could tell from David Letterman's reaction that that was not supposed to be what he would say. Because he's trying to think, now what do I say in response to that? But he regrouped. He got it back together and asked him an obvious follow-on question. What would you ask him? And Larry King didn't hesitate on that one, too. He turned right to the camera and he said, "I would ask Jesus if he really were born of a virgin." Okay? That was what he said. And then he turned to Dave Letterman and said the answer to that would define history. Letterman's response was to be very quiet. The individual that wrote on it said almost reverent. And then he turned to the camera and said, "We'll be right back." Now, I suppose the reason for that is the time of the discussion was inconvenient. That it was not the time. I assume that Dave Letterman had his next guests lined up, as they do, and the subjects to cover lined up, and the music and the frivolity lined up. And this was not the time to discuss Jesus Christ and his virgin birth. Inconvenient. Inconvenient. Now, if you move it from Ahaz and you move all the way up to the time when Christ was born, and there was another king alive in one sense on that Christmas season. His name was Herod, and the coming of Christ was not convenient for him either. Herod was really a self-made man in his own eyes. He was a man who had to take opportunity when it came and seize it, grab hold of it and do something in order to arise in life. And he did those kinds of things. He fought a number of wars. He took a trip all the way from what you and I might call the Holy Land all the way to Rome to meet with Caesar and to try to gain Caesar's approval and have Caesar appoint him king, which, by the way, he was. And he had come back and he'd had another problem and he had to go to Rome and he'd come back again. He was a man of action. He was a man who took things by the tail and grabbed them, and he climbed up the ladder in his thinking, and he was king. But now he was in the latter part of his life. And if you're a self-made person, the world is against you. You have to, everything that's made comes from you. And Herod was working on consolidating his reign and maintaining what he'd worked all these years to get. Herod was so paranoid, by the way, that he was afraid his kids would want his throne. In the days of Herod, there was a proverb that arose that said it was better to be a pig than the child of Herod. And you may not get the implication, but the implication is a pig had a better chance of living. Herod had two of his sons assassinated in convenient accidents. But you see, if you're a self-made individual, you got to move. You got to take the action. If you don't, it's going to slip out of your hands and you're going to lose it all. And right in the middle of his consolidating his reign, by the way, he arrested a number of the political party that didn't like him, put him in jail, and said, if I die, execute these people so the people won't rejoice at my death. Poor guy. Right in the middle of that consolidation period, Christ is born. A couple of magi show up on his doorstep. Said, we've heard the one is born who is to be king of the Jews. And he didn't think, wow, that's wonderful. He said, wow, that's wonderful, but he didn't believe, wow, that's wonderful. He thought, wow, this is terrible. You go find out where he is and come back and tell me. Now, they didn't do that, but he was still worried. And, of course, you know what happened. He slaughtered all those 2 years and younger in Bethlehem to try and remove this inconvenience from the end of his life. So when we look at history and we look at the coming of Christmas, its pre-announcement, 700 years before Christ, the coming of that announcement was not convenient at all. If you look at when the time actually came, it wasn't convenient at all, but it wasn't just inconvenient for those who were opposed to God. Would you say the announcement of Christmas was convenient for Mary? I don't think so. I don't think so. Getting pregnant before you were formally married, that's not convenient. And you could tell your friends, I'm pregnant by a miracle of God. But that doesn't carry too much weight. So you bear that kind of thing, and while you're going through your pregnancy and as you're coming up on the final months of things, what happens? There's a census. Can you believe Caesar would do that at a time like this? Haven't you ever felt that way? Talk about the worst time of life. Here I am pregnant. Mary, not me. I only look like it. Here I am pregnant, and we got a census, and I got to travel miles so that we can get to Bethlehem and register. Christmas was never, never convenient. And how about Joseph? Was Christmas convenient for him? Say, when is it ever convenient to live in a community where rumors are running rampant about the behavior of your wife? Not convenient. And then to have your son born and know that Herod wants him dead. This is not convenient. And then to realize things are so bad that you need to move. Now, one of the most awful things in life to do is to move. Just tell you, hey, you're uprooting yourself and you're going to go. Now, it's bad enough to move. It's another thing to move to another country. If any of you were told today you were going to move from here and you were going to live the rest of your life in Bosnia, you might think, that is not convenient. What about my Social Security? Don't worry about it. It won't be there anyway. Does God's Christmas ever come at a convenient time for anybody? Well, that was the call to Ahaz. Right in the middle of his political upheaval, Isaiah comes up to him and says, listen, you're all in a flurry. Just rest. Just stop. You see Rezin, you see Pekah, don't worry about them. All that you are to do is stand in faith. Isaiah says this to him, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. That's the way Emmanuel, that's the way God comes to us. He disturbs the situation we are and says, stop everything, I'm here, just rest in that fact. Ahaz, no need to trust in the king of Assyria. You won't need to do that. Don't do that. Just stand in your faith. Faith in the living God is the crux of it all. Every once in a while I mention Greek and Hebrew to you, and I hope you forgive me for doing that. But it's the thing that God has given me to do, and I enjoy it. One of the things that I see as I read this, I look at the word to believe, and it's the word we get amen from. Did you know that? The word amen means to be firm, solid, trustworthy. In one of the verb forms, it's the pillars were amen. They held up this thing that was supporting the door. It was an amen pillar. Okay? When you say amen to a prayer, what you're saying is that's solid. That's solid, and before God, I agree with that. That will come to pass. Did you know you're doing that kind of stuff? Okay. The verb to believe is another, it's a kind of an intensive format of that. And Isaiah says to Ahaz, you need to believe. That's all you need. You need to trust. You need to trust in God. You need to take this whole weight off yourself and just watch God work for you. Don't send anything to the king of Assyria. You don't have to focus on the problems of life. Just rest in God. Just do that. And he says, if you don't do that, Ahaz, you won't stand at all. You won't stand at all. And God knew Ahaz was troubled by that. So he says, ask for a sign. Now, when he tells Ahaz to ask for a sign, he gives him really dimensions for it. He says, really make it high or really make it low. I mean, don't do anything ordinary. Don't do anything that afterwards you could say, well, you know, there was a 50% probability that it could have happened anyway. Don't do that. Pick something really big. Pick something really grandiose. And what we know behind the scenes is God has the sign that he wants. And it's big. The sign that God wants is a virgin will conceive. Not by artificial insemination. By supernatural cause. By the Spirit of God. And will bear a son. It's not going to be no ordinary son, Ahaz. But it's going to be a descendant of David. Do you understand that? You're a descendant of David. This is going to be a descendant of David. Your existence is absolutely guaranteed. When we get to heaven, we got to ask some deep theological questions. Like, if he would have said, I'll take the sign, and God would have said, well, how about trying this one? And he said, yes, would Christmas have come early that year? Don't know. But faith is the crux of it all. And not just blind faith. Faith in the living God. The one who was unfolding his messianic plans. Now we're on the other event by hundreds of years. And we're in the midst of all of our problems of life. Financial problems. We got them. Hey, our country is in debt. I don't want to scare you too bad. It's about $6 trillion in debt. That's formal government debt. The domestic debt is about equal to that. It's another $6 trillion of debt. That's like on credit cards and mortgages and all of that stuff. That's $12 trillion. Boy, are you guys in debt? And right in the midst of this, and right in the midst of working all through this, the living God interrupts the flow of your life in an inconvenient way and says, don't worry about the money. Don't worry about it. And you say, what do you mean don't worry about it? We're going to die. If I don't get out there and make everything happen, we're going to lose it. And God says, listen, people, if you don't stand in faith, you will not stand at all. Isn't that the way it comes? Isn't that the way it comes? Or I'm in the midst of a career. I don't have time to just stop and let God do his thing in my life. And God says, if you don't stand in your faith, you won't stand at all. And the irony of it gets down to the virtual ridiculous. You get down to Christmas season and you're driven by the shopping pressure. And you think these things. If I don't get all of these Christmas presents bought, my children will never be happy. I mean, where do they gain happiness and security of life? But in the Christmas presents I buy them. Do you ever feel that kind of a pressure? And God says, whoa, stop, just stop in the middle of that. You just need to stand in faith in the living God. And if you don't stand in faith, if you think your children are going to be happy in life, there's no other source of peace and happiness. Like Ahaz, we have a tendency to trust in other things but the living God. But Christmas just comes in on that. Well, why is he that basis? Why can you just not worry about your financial future? Why can't you be caught up in your career? Isn't it important to make sure that all of these things get done? And if they don't get done, our world will be shaken. Well, here's the reason why. And it's given in chapter 9. He's the light. He is the light. It says to those who are in the shadow of darkness, it's the same word that occurs in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's the same word that occurs here. It says to those who lived in the death shadow, a light has dawned, a great light. Christ is that light. Do you know that the death shadow has spread its shadow over everybody? Do you know that apart from God, you stand in the death shadow? It has its tentacles all over you. There's only one light that delivers from that. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one who shatters the yoke on the shoulder, the rod of the oppressor. Now, the difficulty with us is we really don't understand what our problems are. We deal with symptoms. We don't deal with the real issue. Israel did that habitually. Oh, it's not my problem. My problem is Assyria. And if Assyria wasn't a major power today, we would be living happily under our own vine and under our own fig tree. And God is thinking, that's not your problem at all. That isn't the yoke of your oppressor. That's the symptom. That's the symptom. Your problem is you see it in the wrong way. And we tend to think that way, don't we? Our problem is our government, or our problem is another government, or our problem is some lady that we live next to that won't let us have peace, or our problem is somebody else's lawyer, or our problem is a natural calamity. And God said, that's not your problem at all. Your problem's the oppressor. And the one who is born on Christmas has come to shatter the yoke. I like that description, don't you? He didn't say loosen it up a little bit. He said shatter it. Like something dipped in liquid nitrogen and you drop it on the floor. It doesn't just crack. It goes. He will shatter. Why did Christ come? Doesn't the Word of God say Christ came to destroy the work of Satan? He didn't say to bend it a little bit. He said he came to destroy it. I like that. Israel didn't really understand that their bondage wasn't Assyria. Their bondage was to sin. Their bondage was that they were enslaved to the devil. They didn't know that. But to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. When God shatters that yoke, you are free in any circumstance. Now, I look at Paul in jail in Philippi and say, who's free, Paul or the jailer? You say, well, the jailer's free. No, he isn't. You just don't see right. Paul is more free in jail than the Philippian jailer is out of jail. And the jailer comes to him. The jailer comes to him. And he's worried about his career and his life and his family. And Paul and Silas are in there singing because they're free. The rod of their oppressor has been shattered. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, I know. I know. Transposes words a little bit. For to us a son is born. A child is born. To us a son has been given. And he shatters the yoke of the oppressor. Jesus Christ is our rightful king. That excites me. Every year I get older, I get more excited about Jesus as my king. Some of us we're kind of excited to see some of the voting results in the last election. But don't get too excited about that. The Republicans are not your saviors. You've got to realize that, please. The conservatives are not your saviors. I listened the other day to a conservative talk show on the radio coming home from Pullman to Moscow. It was just awful. They were describing the problems in the black community. And they said, you know, the murder among the black community is other blacks. That's true, isn't it? And their conservative solution was just to isolate that group. Oh, big help. Big help. I'm glad you have compassion. I'm sure that's going to help them out. No, it won't. No, it won't. Our hope is not in the Republicans, and our hope is not in the Democrats. Our hope is in a king that is the king of righteousness. And when he rules, now I believe he's coming to earth, and I believe in one day it's going to be a physical rule, just so he can show us this is how it was to be done. And we're going to look in awesome amazement. And we're going to say, wow, does that run well? And this will be pre-heaven. And it's going to be awesome. But he is the king. He is the rightful king. He stands in the line of David. He has an eternal dynasty that will never, never end. And he's our counselor. There are people who pay $50 to $150 to $200 an hour for counsel to help them out. And you don't have to do that. If you understand Christmas, Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor. Now, when you think of counselor in the Scripture, it's not just somebody you're going to help you resolve your problems. The counselor was the one who sat down with you and decided, helped you decide major issues of life, like whether you were to go to war. That's a big decision. And the counselor sat by and he told you what was right and what was wrong. And if you're a child of Jesus Christ, you have a wonderful counselor. Oh, that you would go to him for the decisions in life. To know who to marry. To know what your job occupation should be. To know whether you're to move or not. To bring all of these things to. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. And he's everlasting Father. Scripture literally means the Father of time. You and I are caught up in time. Time boggles my mind, but it doesn't boggle his mind because time exists because of Christ's creating. Time adheres together in him. There's a before and after in him, and it's under his control. In his control, you can stuff an awful lot into an itty-bitty slice of time. Isn't that true? How many of you have had the experience where you're kind of backed into the wall and things have to be done? And they just can't get done. And you say, Lord, please help me. Please help me. I don't see how I can possibly do it. And he goes, and just drops into place. And you think, wow. He says, I don't get worried about time. He is the Father of time. He is the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Over the media, you'll hear Prince of Peace over, or you'll hear peace to men, and that's all you hear. You won't hear that the way to peace is the Prince of Peace. They just kind of drop that out of the picture. That is a serious drop. Because of the Prince of Peace, God is no longer against me, and it is bad to be against God. It's in serious trouble. Because God is for me, that Paul asked the question, if God is for you, what? Who can be against you? Hey, it doesn't matter how big they are. If God is for you, who can be against you? God will eliminate every one of your enemies. Do you know that? I don't care what it is. Let's suppose you're a cancer neurotic. One day God will obliterate cancer. Is that true? Let's suppose you worry about heart attacks. God will obliterate heart attacks. I've got a wonderful book I'm reading my daughter, First Aid for Hypochondriacs. It is so funny. Tells you what to do if your heart stops beating. It's just hilarious. It's just hilarious. Because people worry about these things all the time. Some of you do that. Some of you listen to your blood going through your ear in the pillow and think it's slowing down. It's slowing down. Coax it to go. Coax it to go. But Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. So his coming signals great joy. And joy just overflows chapter 9. It's just, and Isaiah has to reach and grab metaphors to help you understand how joyful Christmas is. So he uses a number of pictures. One of them is a farmer bringing in a rich harvest. Now, I don't know if you've ever ridden a combine in a thick harvest. and you watch the stands of grain coming in the mouth of the swather that feeds it in. Just thick stuff. It's almost so thick it's kind of almost binding stuff. I'm just rolling in there. And you know that's your livelihood, just pouring into the mouth of the thing. And then you watch the grain just dropping off in the bin behind, and you keep having to dump it into trucks. Hey, that is a joy. That is really exciting. If you're a farmer, it's really exciting. If you're not a farmer, you may not get as excited about it. But if you're a farmer, that is just wonderful. Give you another metaphor. It's more joy than when a soldier wins a war. Now, we celebrated the landing at Normandy this year. How about V-Day coming up when the war was over? That's when the excitement came. That's when people started hugging one another. That's when they said, "It's war is over. It's over, and we're going back home." That's exciting. That's more exciting than anything that's under your tree today. I guarantee you, it's that exciting. Another picture of it is beating your spears into plowshares and just say, "We don't need any weapon anymore." In your terms, it would be taken, and you go around to all the locks on your doors and you take them off. Can you picture that? Just take them off. You don't need them. And you go to your automobile insurance policy and you say, "I don't need any insurance about anybody suing me anymore, because nobody will do that anymore." Wouldn't that be exciting to you? And to go down to City Hall and look at those individuals that are in the police force and say, "Sir, excuse me, we need to have you in a more profitable line of work. There's nothing for you to do." How about starting up a choir? Do you know those things happened in history when the Prince of Peace took over, when they had to decide whether to continue the police force or not? More joy than turning our spears into plowshares. Forget all that stuff. Dare I say that Christmas is better than any gift you have ever received or ever will receive? So, I don't find it an inconvenience to happen on Sunday. And I hope you don't either. It's wonderful. It almost pushes us to catch the center of everything. The gift that we have received from God is an unspeakable gift, which no day or experience should be allowed to crowd out. Amen. Amen. And those that trust in God's gift, the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. So it's a blessing to see you here this morning. Let's bow our heads in thanksgiving. Our Father, for those of us whom the thought went through our head and stayed a little bit longer than it should have, that Christmas was an inconvenience this year, we bow in great thanksgiving for any time that you interrupt our lives to be with us, to give yourself to us, to change our life, to put it on an even keel. And we confess the joy that we've had before you and the chance to worship you together. Lord, bless those around us, for we fear that many of them do not know the Prince of Peace, do not know the one in whom time resides, do not know the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we long for them to know that too. So bless us in the coming year. Help us not to worry about whether it's an inconvenient time to talk to them. Help us to have more of a sense of Christmas than we do. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas.